If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Exodus, the 19th chapter, that'll actually be our first scripture reading tonight, but we'll take a moment or two before I get there. Do appreciate the presence of all, and it is good to be with you. Appreciate that good song selection. Sometimes song leaders will ask me, do you have songs you want me to lead? And my philosophy has always been, if you don't tell me what to preach, I won't tell you what to sing. But if they ask, I'm always willing, you know, to help out. But I do appreciate that one. It does go very well with what we want to talk about tonight. But I want to begin with a quote I ran across sometime back from a man named David French. David French is a writer that deals with political, moral, cultural issues. He's also a lawyer. He's an attorney that has been involved in several important, significant cases involving religious freedom. But this quote from him said, it was one of these, it was a throwaway at the end of a probably political or cultural article. He wanted to tout some music video. And he said, as I've written before, I grew up in the a cappella churches of Christ, a branch of restorationist Christianity that rejects the use of musical instruments in worship. I was always puzzled by the doctrine. I remember rather impolitely asking a middle school Sunday school teacher, is Psalm 150 not in your Bible? You know, I want you to think about this quote from a guy who said, I grew up in this, but I was always puzzled by this. First of all, I don't want anybody here to ever, as you know, later in life say, I never really understood why we didn't have instrumental music. If somebody at some point chooses to reject this teaching and accept the use of instrumental music, I at least want them to know this was why it was done. And then secondly, and really the focus of my lesson tonight, is he seemed to think that, well, they're in the Psalms, therefore they must be okay. And that's what I really want to focus on, is Old Testament Psalms in the New Testament church. What is the relationship? Do they, as Mr. French said, justify instrumental music in the New Testament church? Do they have any place at all? If so, what is it? And by the way, the picture that would be over here, that is a picture, a reproduction, certainly, of an ancient lyre where they used the turtle shell and made that. And, of course, on the other side is a modern hymn book. I want to begin in what some would think is the wrong place. But I want to begin by talking about the relationship of the Christian, the New Testament Christian, to the Old Testament law, and make the point that a lot of people miss. I ask you to turn to Exodus 19. This is Israel come out of Egypt. They have come to Mount Sinai. And in verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. There's one nation of people. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. What God was going to reveal at Mount Sinai, he said, is a covenant between him and Israel. It was not a covenant with the Egyptians. It's not a covenant with the Edomites or any of the other nations around them. The law of Moses was a covenant made with Israel. Look into the New Testament with me. Hebrews the 8th chapter, which quotes from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah 31. But in verse 8, he says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The old covenant was made with the very people he brought out of Egypt. And we can continue on, and I hope we can understand this is not God's law for today. I want you, if you're taking notes, to jot all of these down. I'm not going to read all of these for tonight's lesson, but I want you to have them all. But in Romans, the 7th chapter, we read, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And if I stop right there, somebody says, I thought we were talking about Psalms and the law, and here we are, we're talking about husbands and wives. Well, now he makes his application. He said, therefore, brethren, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In essence, he says, if we're trying to have the law and Christ, we are committing adultery. We are bigamist. You have to, in order to be joined to Christ, you've got to be dead to the law. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, he expresses it a little differently. He says, for the Jew, the law was a schoolmaster, some translations give it. Others say a tutor. But he says, we were under this guard, verse 23. Verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law was our tutor. And really, it was the idea of a servant that was over the master's child that took care of. He said, we're not under that anymore. Ephesians 2, he spoke of there was a wall between Jew and Gentile, a middle wall of separation. What was it? Verse 15, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's abolished that. So we're not under that law today. So somebody said, well, so we just throw out the Old Testament? Absolutely not. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Old Testament is invaluable to us. It's not the law we live by. But yet, because it came from the same God, we expect we can learn a lot about God, about his nature, about his dealings with mankind. And there's so much we can learn. Great character studies. Hebrews 11 uses the Old Testament. In fact, it actually uses some who lived before the law of Moses was even given. And then it uses characters from the law of Moses to talk to us about what faith involves, how we live by it. The prophecies strengthen faith. In 1 Corinthians 10, he utilizes the Old Testament to be a warning to Christians about, he says, Israel came out of Egypt. They didn't all reach the promised land. Don't be like them. He makes an analogy. He said, they were baptized into Moses. We know we were baptized into Christ. The book of Proverbs, tremendous, valuable, shall we say, advice. And that's what a lot of it is, you know, some of it is laying down law. A lot of Proverbs is just, This is a good, wise way to live. Well, this is a point at which somebody says, but what does that have to do with the Psalms? I know we're not under that law of Moses when it comes to all those dietary regulations of Leviticus and all those animal sacrifices, but the Psalms are different. That's the idea of many, is that even if they accept everything I've said to this point, the law was given to Israel, we're not under that law today, the Psalms are different. Turn with me to John, the 10th chapter. And look at what Jesus said. He's quoting from Psalm 82. But in John, the 10th chapter, what they were calling, they were saying Jesus was committing blasphemy because he called himself the Son of God. And he quotes Psalm 82 in verse 6. Verse 34 says, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, and he goes on. Notice, he takes this psalm and calls it three things. He calls it the law, the word of God, the scripture. The psalms are all of these. You know, this is part of the law. And somebody says, well, I believe the psalms are my justification for instrumental music. If that's the case, then they're the justification for our continuing animal sacrifices and incense. And look at the psalms. I don't dispute that the psalms have references to instrumental music. But look at Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. The 51st Psalm, which is one of the most beautiful psalms where David prays this prayer of penitence. Look at what he says at the very end in verse 18. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. It's a law of animal sacrifice. Psalm 66. We'll let this be our last one. Though there are more of these, we could keep going. Verse 13. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. The point I want us to get, and the 81st Psalm is also like this, and there are others. The Psalms certainly contain instrumental music, and they contain animal sacrifices, and the burning of incense, and they contain references that make it clear he is dealing with physical Israel. Look at Psalm 80 and verse 1 beginning. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Who's us? It's Israel. It's Joseph, Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. And he goes on with other parts of this. Look at the 147th Psalm. Praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Verse 19, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. When we look at the Psalms, we are looking at songs that are written in a different time, under a different law. A time when the law of God was given not to all the nations, but to Israel. And do we need to consider the passages that tell us God no longer has that special relationship with Israel? Matthew 21, the parable of the householder. Do you remember the conclusion? The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to another. Matthew 23, is he announces at the very end of that the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem and on Israel. The Psalms, they're part of the law. They reflect Old Testament worship. They reflect God's special relationship with Israel. But it's at this point, and sometimes I get another one of those, but what about passages like Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16? Because he says we're to sing psalms. Ephesians 5, we could back up to verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, there's a use for the psalms. But let me begin by offering to you, I think it's a great mistake to limit Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 to the Jewish hymnal. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 with me. We don't often think of it this way, but there were New Testament psalms. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, as I think most know, is one great section dealing with miraculous gifts being bestowed in the first century. And he talked, there were various gifts. God communicated in various ways. Verse 26 of the 14th chapter, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He's not saying, well, there was one fellow, he came in and he wanted to read Psalm 1. No, clearly in this context, God communicated his will in some cases through song. When you read in verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Singing with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 says we ought to sing from the heart. Not we ought to, we are required to. But 1 Corinthians 14:15, when it talks about I will sing with the Spirit, clearly in this context, he is talking about the guidance of God's Spirit. So, first of all, not all psalms are Old Testament psalms. But that's not to say that there are not Old Testament psalms to be used. But what use does he tell us to make of these in the New Testament? He says to sing them. He never says anything about playing one of the psalms. He says to sing these psalms. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. And he goes on to warn, talking about the praying. If you pray in a tongue, people don't understand you. I would encourage you sometime to go over to the book of 1 Chronicles. Read chapter 25. I'm not going to go there right now. But he talks about prophesying with the harp. He speaks of in it, and there's more than that's not the only reference. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about many gifts. He talks about miraculous gifts that involve singing. He never mentions a miraculous gift involving the harp, the lute, the lyre, any of these type things. When I look at the New Testament, and I never read about a computer, I never read about anybody traveling in an airplane, I say, well, you know, obviously, there's no reference to a computer. There's no reference to an airplane because they didn't have those things. For at least 1,000 years, they had known how to use a harp or a lyre in praise of God. And in 1 Chronicles 25, he even talks about it in prophecy using it. And then you come to the New Testament. And every time he says, sing. He goes through these various gifts, and there is nobody that's given that gift of the harp, of singing. These things are to be sung. Silence, in this case to me, says an awful lot. They were well aware of the possibilities, and they're never once mentioned. And sometimes I've heard this done. Somebody will say, they'll be asked, why don't you have instrumental music in worship? They say, well, Ephesians 5:19 says that we're to sing. That's right. The reason I advocate singing is Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16. I'd throw in 1 Corinthians 14 if you want. But the reason I'm against instrumental music, it's not Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, they're part of it. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 5. It's 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, just to make up verses. It's their complete absence from the New Testament. That's why I oppose instrumental music. It's not because, well, it's not in Ephesians 5:19. There's my positive authority to sing. Where's my authority to use what they were well acquainted with? There is none. There is none at all. Okay, so now, Old Testament Psalms in the New Testament church, I believe they have a place. The same God that was speaking to David, and David, remember Acts 2? David being a prophet, that's one of the Psalms, Psalm 16. The same God spoke. So you could expect while they lived under the law of Moses, while it was given to Israel, there are going to be principles in some of these Psalms that are eternal, that are abiding. You may have heard the illustration before that, you know, about talking about how, you know, we may do some of the same things, have some of the same laws in the New Testament we had in the Old Testament. Much like after 1783, it was still against the law to murder in the United States, but not because it violated English law anymore, but because it violated the laws of the United States. There were some similarities. In fact, much of our law system is based on the common law of Great Britain. But we're not under British law. We're under the laws of the United States. You know, in each individual municipality and region and whatever. There are psalms that have abiding principles. Look at Psalm 1, and I want to show you just a few. I'm certainly not going to go through all of them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. When has there ever been a time those words didn't apply? You know, before God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 2, the law of the Lord. The psalmist would have had a law in mind then that is not the same law we live by today. But the law of the Lord today is the law we ought to delight in. The New Testament law, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, we ought to hunger for his word like a child hungering for milk. Psalm 8 that Coulter read earlier. This is one of those that is just, it was true before there was a law of Moses. It's true today under the gospel of Christ. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Everything about it is eternal in its nature, or at least, you know, it applies to all of earth. Psalm 19, and I'm not going to give you nearly all of them that could be done. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That didn't change. That didn't start when God spoke at Mount Sinai. It didn't end at the cross. And even verses 7 through 14, when he speaks of the law of the Lord being perfect, converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Yes, he's speaking there of the law of Moses. But what does he say about the law of Moses there that would not apply to the gospel of Christ? And the song we sung before the lesson, and I'm just wondering how long I have tonight, because Preston said I was going to do a sermon and a talk. You know, so, you know, I'm in the sermon right now. Y'all just wait till I get to the talk. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Would those words not have applied to Abraham before the law of Moses? Jesus is the good shepherd. And we could just go on and on with these. There are psalms that certainly could be sung today because they speak of these abiding principles. And then one of the greatest uses of New Testament or Old Testament psalms in the New Testament church is the way they're most commonly used in the New Testament, being read. The psalms are quoted as prophecy, as exhortation, as fact, far more than I think we sometimes realize. You know, that we look at David when he's there on Pentecost, we talked about, and he wants to establish the resurrection of the Christ. What does he use? Psalm 16. When Jesus confounded the Pharisees, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts, just notice the first few chapters. Verse 20 of the first chapter, for it is written in the book of Psalms. You know, they're not using this to sing, but they're using statements taken from the psalm. I've already mentioned in the second chapter, Psalm 16. In chapter 4, when Peter and John are released from their arrest, and they go and they begin to pray with the others. Verse 25, what do they look to? Psalm 2. That's the psalm they look to. And you could go on and on. The Psalms have so much profit. Read them like you would any other Old Testament book. When you're reading Leviticus and it's saying, "Be holy, for I am holy," most, I think, would read it with the understanding, okay, there will be some specific laws and regulations of Leviticus that don't apply to New Testament Christians. You know, all foods have been cleansed. But we can learn a lot from Leviticus. We don't live under the same law that David and Hezekiah and Manasseh and these others lived under, but we can read their lives and learn a lot from them. When you go to the Psalms, you do the same thing. You can profit from them. I think about Psalms like, you know, I've already mentioned some of those that could be sung, but Psalm 32. I'm not sure how great it would, what kind of song we would make out of this. But Psalm 32 that happens to be quoted in Romans 4, and it speaks of what it means, the blessedness of being forgiven, and how the guilt of sin eats at one like a cancer in the bones. You know, I may live under a different law than David lived under, but I ought to have the same attitude towards sin. I ought to see the same blessedness in forgiveness. I look at Psalm 51. And there's one that truly the very end of it shows it was part of the Old Testament. And yet that plea, that penitent plea to help me find the joy of salvation again, because I have allowed myself to fall into sin. How about the 34th Psalm, one that's quoted by Peter? Psalm 34, verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? 34th Psalm has much to say to us today. And there are so many others that we could list. What am I saying to you? Don't go to the Psalms trying to justify something that just cannot be found in the New Testament. That is instrumental music. Because they clearly, with their references to animal sacrifices, with their references to physical Israel, with Jesus calling it the law, your law, they're part of the Old Testament. But the things written aforetime were written for our learning, for our admonition, Romans 15 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, the things that happened to those of old, they're examples to us. The Psalms have great value to us. Read them like you would any other Old Testament book. No, we're not going to discard them. We are going to put them in their proper place, part of the Old Testament. Learning from them, being exhorted by them. But the New Testament church is going to look to the New Testament to know how to worship God. The Old Testament, with all of its value, was a covenant between God and Israel. Jesus came with salvation for every creature. This evening, if you have not responded to the gospel that's for all, I hope you will. I hope you make your life right with Him. This morning we talked about the terms: turn from your sins, be baptized into Christ. If you need to do that, won't you come while we stand and sing together?